If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 concerning women of faith and the men that love them. In other words, this morning we're going to be talking about relationships and marriage, and yes, I'm going to be using the dreaded S word. No, not sex. Satisfaction. Some of you thought I was going to say submission, right? Well, actually, you were right, but you're still smiling right now, and I trust you will be when you hear what God says about this as we go through it. I came across a group of questions and answers that were given by children concerning marriage. I thought they would be encouraging for us to perhaps begin with. Eric, age 6, was asked, "What is marriage?" And he said, "Marriage is when you get to keep the girl and don't have to give her back to her parents." "I'm not giving her back, Dad. I'm keeping her." They were asked, "How do you decide who to marry?" And Alan, age 10, said, "You've got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming." Alan's got some things to learn, doesn't he? But I love this little 10-year-old Presbyterian theologian, Kirsten, age 10. She says, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with." What's the right age to get married? Camille, age 10, says, "23 is the best age because then you've known the person forever." Carolyn, age 8, says, "84, because at that age you don't have to work and you can spend all your time loving each other." Okay, just a couple more. "What do you think your mom and dad have in common?" Lori, age 8, says, "Both of them don't want any more kids." "Is it better to be single or married?" Anita, age 9, says, "It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." She knows us. Maybe the best one. "How would you make a marriage work?" Ricky, age 10, says, "Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck." All right. That stuff is a lot of fun, but we really need to turn to God's word and learn what the one who invented marriage says it's all about. So 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 7. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." May God bless the reading of his word. You know, I really love talking about marriage because God designed it, and frankly, because I really enjoy it. My wife and I will be celebrating our 38th anniversary this month, and as Stephen Gaines once said, being in a long marriage is a bit like that nice cup of coffee every morning. I may have it every day, but I still love it. But that doesn't make it simple, does it? Bringing together two people of different personalities, different backgrounds, different interests so that they become as one is indeed a huge challenge. I can honestly tell you that when Maggie and I met and first became friends, the only thing we had in common was a faith in Jesus Christ. If you had asked us a question about almost anything, she would have been here, I would have been there. And her faith in Christ was new, and I had grown up in the church from the time I was a child. So putting the two of us together in marriage required a lot of God taking rough edges off of me and continuing to give mercy and grace to her. But one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's very real about life. It doesn't try to portray things to us in an artificial fashion. It's not like the commercial where husbands always come in wearing shining armor on a white horse, bringing jewelry from Jared's to their wife, and where the wife is always dressed in some overly sensual outfit going, "I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan, and never let you forget you're a man." You have to be from the 80s to remember that commercial if you're on there. God's word is very honest about marriage, and it gives us clear instruction about how we're to navigate it and what we should do. And so what do we find in this text? There's a tremendous amount that's there. We're not going to cover all of it by any means, but I want to touch on at least three primary points. The first point is the one that almost immediately raises hackles. So get ready. Here it is. The normal principle for women of faith is submission to their own husbands. The normal principle for women of faith is submission to their own husbands. Why do we say that? Well, look what God says. Here in the first verse of this chapter, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's the same thing that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He says it again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, that's what a normal Christian marriage is supposed to look like. The woman's greatest adornment isn't what she got from Jared's or bought from Macy's. It is this biblical relationship of submission to her husband. Peter's going to say it a second time down in verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Boy, this means we've got to start to radically change how we think, doesn't it? Because the world is telling us that the way we're to think about one another is going to be based on our outward appearance, on what we can give, on what we have to offer, on any number of things. I wonder, men, how many of you would thrill to a sentence like this? Honey, let me go home and slip on a little submission tonight. Not in the ugly thinking that someone might take that with, but instead of going to the sensual realm that people are inclined to, or to the monetary realm, or to the prestige realm, where we begin to say, I'm most concerned in my home with my relationship to you. That's the number one thing that matters. Not what's going to be external, not what the world may hold as value, but God says, for women of faith, here's the primary beginning relationship to your husband. It is to be one of submission. By the way, a couple of clarifications on submission. We always have to give these. I don't think there's a pastor that preaches on submission that doesn't go, hang on, let's clarify what we mean, and that's important. But first of all, I want you to notice that both Peter and Paul add a clarifying word concerning submission when it says that you are to be in submission to your own husband, to your husband. This is not something that says to the ladies that you are to be in submission to men in general. That's not the picture that's being given here. This is a very specific relationship between the husband and the wife. You are not called to submit to all men in the way you do to your husband. It's a unique relationship that's there between wives and husbands. By the way, the other thing that I want to point out is this is by no means the first or the last time that we'll be looking at submission relationships here in 1 Peter. You may remember back in chapter 2, in verse 13, the first time it came up was in relationship to how Christians are relate to those who are in authority, how we should look at those who are leaders over us. And there the instruction was, be subject, same word that's used, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It came up a second time in chapter 2, verse 18. There it concerned the relationship between servants and their masters, or in the parallel for the world we're living in, between employees and employers. And it gave the command, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Then it comes up here in chapter 3 concerning husbands and wives, and it's going to come up again in chapter 5, talking about the relationship between the ordained leadership of the church and the congregation. But here's something that I find interesting. While some people may grumble when God calls upon us to be subject to the authorities over us, that is to the government, and while some people may cringe with that command that we are to be subject to our boss, even if he or she are a crummy one, and at times we're frustrated by the call to be subject to the officers of the church, it is without question the command of submission of a wife to her husband that raises the greatest level of resentment and controversy. So before we move into talking about what submission is and isn't, let me at least try to show you why it's so important in a marriage. Of all of our submission relationships, whether it's to the government, to our boss, to one another, to our spouse, to the leadership of the church, next to your relationship with God through faith in Christ, the most important one is the one between the husband and the wife. And why do I say that? It has to do in part with the purpose of marriage. Our directory for worship uses this phrase to describe the purpose of marriage. It says, God established marriage for the promotion of man's happiness and the glory of God. In other words, marriage is so that we'd be happy and God would be glorified. That's pretty good. You know, if you set those as the goals of your marriage at the very beginning, you said, we want to be biblically happy and we want God to be glorified, you're going to find your marriage is moving in the right direction. Some other time we can talk about the other purposes for marriage. But there is something more, and I believe that it's this submission relationship in marriage that will most promote the glory of God. Here's why. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives to us a fairly extensive description about the manner in which a husband is to love his wife and the manner in which a wife is to submit to her husband. It's the one that you always hear when you go to a wedding. Remember, it's the one that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? And all the women are going, yes. Remember that? But it's also the one that says, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And the wives are going, yeah, it does say that. Okay, maybe not. You know, I think biblically most of y'all really understand that this is something right glorious rather than negative. But here, as Paul talks about the relationship of husband and wife, he then says, but what I'm talking about is actually a profound mystery. And yes, we'd say marriage sometimes feels like a profound mystery. But he tells us what the mystery is. He says, really what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. In other words, he says, husbands and wives, your relationship to one another is intended to be a dramatic portrayal of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. For people that will never walk into the door and hear the message of the gospel, the way husbands love their wives and the way wives submit to their husbands is intended to present the beauty of how Jesus loves his church and how the church loves and submits to Jesus Christ. Men, do you realize how important that makes your love for your wife? Boy, you can say everything you want by being in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, you come into the men's Bible study and anything else. But if when you're out there, you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you're harming the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But men, those of you who are loving her in that fashion, others are looking, and what they are to see is that's what Jesus looks like. And wives, when you submit to your husband, you're saying this is what the church does in its relationship to Christ. This is how we're to respond to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. And when it doesn't take place, it causes people to consider the work of Christ and his church in a negative fashion. You see, I think this is why Satan has made marriages of Christians such a focal point of attack. Peter's going to warn us about the attack of Satan just a little bit later when we come to chapter 5. And without taking a lot of time here, let me show you that Jesus not only shows husbands how to love their wives and wives how to be in submission to their husbands, but he does so that we will portray the love that he has for his church and the love that the church has for Jesus. So in a couple of minutes, we're going to talk about biblical submission, what it is and what it isn't. But here's the key truth. God's word teaches that the normal principle for married women of faith is that of submission to their own husbands. Now, there may be some of you that are hoping the word normal is going to get you off the hook. You're going to say, yes, I agree. If my husband would follow the pattern that's there in verse 7, if only he would live with me in an understanding way, if only he would show me honor, if only he would treat me as a co-heir of the grace of life, I would happily be in submission to him. But let me tell you about my husband. You don't need to. I already know him. And don't forget, I'm one of those husbands. And ladies, I pray for you all the time because God has given you the test of being married to us. But before you start to look for an out based on the imperfect character of your husband, let me point out that the very first thing that God does after describing the normal principle for the relationship between the wife and the husband is to tell us that the very same principle is in place even when the relationship is not normal or is not what it's supposed to be. And so the second point coming from this text is the principle for women of faith when things are not normal is still submission. Do you see it there? Look again at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I always love it when people come in for counseling and you get the inevitable question, am I normal? And frankly, I rarely know exactly how to answer that question. I always want to look them squarely in the eye and say, no, you're not even close. But that wouldn't be pastoral. By the way, I did find an Am I Normal test on the internet this week. I passed. I had to cheat a little, but I did pass. You know, when people ask, am I normal? What I usually try to point out is you're asking the wrong question. Because the question that we need to be asking as the people of God, as women of God, and as men of faith is, am I biblical? Am I doing things God's way? See, here's the great struggle for marriage. Because what's normal gets redefined every few years. But God's word stands forever. What's considered normal is often redefined according to what comes onto the television lineup for this year. But what is true is the word of God. And so you already know this, but marriage is in deep trouble in our nation. There is a new normal, and it is not good. The divorce rate today is nearly twice what it was in 1960. In 1970, 89% of all births were to married parents. Today, only 60% are. Do you realize that means 4 out of 10 children are born into a single-parent home? In 1960, 72% of American adults age 18 and older were married. Today, only 51% are. But if that figure doesn't sound so bad, let me carry it a little further, because the place where this marriage conflict is having the greatest impact is on our young people. In 1960, 59% of all American adults age 18 to 29 were married. Today, just 20% are married. There is going to be a crescendo of consequence falling upon this next generation for failing to have the joyful pattern that God has established of the loving relationship between husbands and wives. Even the public attitude about the institution of marriage is very mixed. Nearly 4 in 10 Americans today say marriage is obsolete. What I found interesting was that 61% of those who had not been married still said they'd like to be married. So it may be obsolete, but we still want it. So there's something powerful there. But we know that marriage is in trouble. And so shouldn't that mean that when you have a troubled marriage, when things aren't working rightly in the home, when the husband isn't all that he should be, that the submission principle changes? God's word says no. God's word says the principle is still in place. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I love this in part because it tells me God isn't surprised by what's happening in our world. The problems in our marriages did not catch God off guard. He doesn't have to come up with some new pattern to fit the culture of our day. No, the same principle for women of faith when things are normal and for women of faith when things are not normal, is still submission. God doesn't make our role contingent upon the response of others, as if to say, wives, submit to your husbands if they're worth submitting to, and husbands, love your wives if they're worthy of love. No, his commands are absolute. They stand and they hold. Yes, I understand. There may be a woman here or a man here this morning, or somebody that's going to hear this sermon on the internet, and what they're experiencing in their home is not normal, and their husband is not treating them in a biblical fashion, and in fact, he is violent and abusive and demeaning, and you think that that means that you have to just stay there and let him crush you and abuse you and submit to it. That's not a biblical view of submission. So don't check out on me, and we're going to talk about what it means, but I want you to know if you're in that place, God hears your cry, and he is listening. But the pattern for normal and abnormal is that of submission. But God knows that not every Christian woman is going to have a godly Christian husband. That's the ideal. We're instructed that Christians are only to marry within the faith, but sometimes one member of the marriage is converted after the marriage takes place. Sometimes the one member of the marriage who professed faith at the time of marriage turns out not to have really been a believer and they leave the faith. What then? Same principle. Normal, not normal. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Well, let's kind of dig in a bit. What then does that submission look like? Let me reverse just for a minute. Let's talk about what the headship looks like in verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you are called to take the primary responsibility for loving and leading and protecting and providing for your wife and your home. And husbands, we're going to look at verse 7 principally next week. So don't you dare go out the door today and elbow your wife and say, honey, I hope you were listening. Because I guarantee if you do, she's going to elbow you next Sunday and say, we're going to get to church early. And we're sitting up close to the front, so you can hear what he has to say. Because if you think it's tough for wives to be in submission to their husbands, remember the standard men that we are charged with? It is the standard of modeling the same kind of love to our spouse that Christ Jesus has modeled to us. Ladies, look at a promise that's here. There can be amazing consequences to carrying out this kind of love, this kind of submission. Peter tells us that when a wife lives in biblical submission to her husband, it has an evangelistic impact. He may be won to Christ without a word because he gets to see the evidence of God in your life. So what does it look like? We need to have a better picture of it because I've heard some really strange views of submission. I once had a husband and wife in my office, and he said he believed that submission meant that his wife needed to be waiting at the door for him every day when he came home from work. She needed to be at the front door waiting for his car to come in the driveway and to open it and to give him a great smile and a big hug. Those are his words. He believed that every morning he needed to have for her a cup of coffee ready for him to take with him as he went on to work, and that she needed his permission to go to the store. And by the way, it only went downhill from there. That's not a biblical view of submission. What I want to touch on are three aspects of what it looks like here from our text. First, it means affirming and honoring your husband's God-appointed leadership role. Second, it's going to have to do with your outward conduct, showing him respect and purity. And third, it's going to have to do with your inward spirit as you demonstrate satisfaction with God's plan. If you're going to submit to your husband, it means, first of all, affirming and honoring his God-ordained leadership role. Submission is God's pattern for the wife to be continually inclined to honor and affirm the leadership role God has given him, just as the church is to honor the role of Jesus Christ in our lives as we refer to him as our Lord and Savior. By the way, when you speak of your husband, you are not using the big L, Lord, for him. It's speaking simply that God has called him to that leadership place. By the way, husbands, some of your wives don't know how to submit to you because you're not leading. There's nothing that you're doing that would call upon them to honor your leadership or to affirm it because you're not doing anything with it. You're simply passive in the marriage. And a marriage without a godly husband's leadership is an invitation to chaos. But ladies, if you're in that place, one of the greatest temptations that Satan will put before you, if your husband won't take the lead, is to take over. You know, it was kind of a rule in our household when I was growing up, either lead, follow, or get out of the way. Right? Anybody else have that kind of rule? And the tendency is, if a husband isn't doing it, the wife is able to say, look, I have gifts, and she does. I have abilities, and she does. I have talents, and she does. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Please resist the temptation to take over. For it is to reverse the divinely established role that God has given in marriage. Encourage him in his role as the head of the home. Obey him enthusiastically, wholeheartedly, sincerely, joyfully, because the more you do this, the more he will lead. Boy, you probably never thought you'd catch me quoting Joyce Meyer, but here you go. Submission is ducking so that God can hit your husband. But I kind of like that. Don't take over. Allow God to work in your husband. We understand, you know, this does not mean putting his will above God's will. We must obey God rather than men. If he ever calls upon you to do that which is contrary to the word of God, you do not need to do it. And men, please be careful of the careless things we do that put our wives in that position. The phone rings and it's somebody that you don't want to talk to, so you say to her, tell them I'm not home. By the way, they probably overheard that on the phone. And you've just said, honey, I want you to lie for me. Wives, you get to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Maybe you just need to hold out the phone and say, here, it's for you. But here's the deal. That submission is necessary where it honors and affirms their leadership. Don't forget, men, that good leadership often means delegation. You don't have to be in charge of everything. Look to see who has particular areas of strengths and abilities and see that they're delegated in a godly way so that your wife can be in biblical submission even as she uses her gifts. But let's be honest, ladies, sometimes it's going to mean going along with a decision that is different from your preference, but choosing it out of a decision to honor the God-established role of your husband. And I know right now everybody's going, okay, give us a list. Wouldn't that be easier? What I'm going to do, actually, is I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations because God chooses Sarah as the illustration of what submission looks like. And so as we look at her life, I think we can learn that this is tough. Ladies, if you think what we're talking about is something simple, let me tell you, it wasn't for Sarah, and it probably won't be for you. Let me give you the starting point for them. For Sarah to submit to Abraham, it meant a significant, inexplicable move. Remember Genesis 12? The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your land to the place that I will show you. I can only imagine this conversation. Sarah, honey, we're moving. How come? Because God said to. Okay, that's pretty solid. Where are we going? I don't have a clue. But God says he'll show us. Would that be difficult to submit to, ladies? If anybody says no, then you're probably not being very honest. That'd be tough. But there's the pattern for her. There was a specific incident where God spoke to Abram, gave him the call, and he had to communicate it to her wife, and she's called upon to be submissive to that role. That doesn't mean she didn't get to ask him questions. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have all kinds of input into it. But what do we know? Sarah went. There's a questionable request from Abram. Let me give you another one. They've been on their journey toward the promised land, and a famine takes place, and they go to Egypt. By the way, there's a failure on their part in that, because instead of trusting God to provide in the land he had given to them, they stray from the place of blessing and they go to Egypt. But Sarah goes with him. And Abram says to Sarah, "Honey, you are gorgeous." And she goes, "Thank you, dear." And then Abram says, "But what that means is when we're in Egypt, the rich guys are going to look at you and say, 'You're gorgeous,' and they're going to want to get rid of me so that they can marry you. So I'm afraid I'm going to get killed. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them that you're my sister." Now, by the way, here's what makes this particularly difficult. It's sort of a half-truth, because she was his half-sister. So what is she going to do? Well, I'll tell you frankly, his intention was to deceive, so it was still a lie. What would you do there? You say, "Go ahead, give us the answer." No, it's not going to be quite that easy, because part of what I'm pointing out is understanding submission can be very, very difficult. Knowing how it's going to work out can be a tremendous test and a tremendous trial. They were going to face a difficult separation. Abram and Sarah had taken Lot, Abram's nephew, along with them. God, you remember, blessed both their households until there were simply too many flocks to dwell together. And Abraham proposes that they separate. And the one household takes the land to the left. The other household takes the land to the right. And you remember that Abram gives the decision to Lot. And Lot, that little turkey that he is, says, "That land looks pretty good. That land doesn't look so good. I'm taking the good land." By the way, remember, he's very short-sighted, because in that land that was healthier in terms of agriculture, it also had the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he was choosing a very unfortunate choice. But can't you imagine Sarah thinking, "Abraham, that little turkey's he's your nephew. Why are you giving him priority of choice? You get priority of choice. You should be able to say, 'God called me to go. I just brought you along.' You ought to be the one that chooses that." Can't you imagine Sarah's heart wanting to do that? I can. But what should she do? I could keep going on and pointing out difficulties within this, but part of what I'm pointing to is that this biblical submission to your husband at times is going to be difficult. At times it may be hard to understand. But if you want to get a good picture of it, look at the life of Sarah and begin to see this one who's commended as a model of submission. But it starts out with the clear direction that wives, first and foremost, would you affirm and honor your husband's position? It's been divinely ordained. God has called him to be leader and lover and provider and protector. And as you affirm it for him, as you encourage him in it, as you submit to that, the result will be he will be a better leader, lover, provider, and protector. But there's a second clarification in terms of what it looks like, and it tells us that there's something that does take place on the outside. It says that it will happen when they see your respectful and pure conduct. In other words, be subject to your husband by respectful and pure conduct. Some of y'all know Larry Crabb. For many years, he was an elder down at Spanish River Presbyterian Church. And one of the things he did in his early book on counseling was to talk about the distinction between the way that men and women think, and talk about the distinction between the needs of a woman and the needs of a man. And wives, let me share with you part of his conclusion, and I believe it is true, that one of the deepest needs that a man has is for a sense of significance, a sense of purpose for living, a sense that he's having an impact on the world in which he lives. And what he desires and needs from you, first and foremost, is your respect. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your husband in that submission relationship is the gift of respect, that you will see him as a man of value and worth, that you will uphold him as he fulfills his calling in this world, that you will encourage him in the decision-making, setting the course for the family. Somebody said, "Men crave respect, women crave love. If you want love, give respect." It works that way. Speak well of your spouse publicly. Do not air his faults. Stand by him. Respect him. I know it sounds like Tammy Wynette, but in fact, demonstrating that respect is part of what will encourage him in his leadership role, and it is part of how you will honor God by recognizing the role that God has given to you. Listen, in our culture, respect and godly conduct have been replaced by manipulation, haven't they? It's far more tempting to manipulate men, and frankly, it's far easier to manipulate us. Peter describes how it can be done by the external. He warns about it. He says, watch out that you're manipulating through the use of the braided hair or the clothing or the body. That's what becomes the focus. That's what Peter is warning us against. Ladies, if all you want to do is get your way, you can probably accomplish it with manipulation. But if you want to glorify God, if you want to contribute to his faith and spiritual leadership, then uphold him by giving him that respect in godly conduct. And then it's from the inside out. Peter says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Wives, this submissive spirit comes as you depend upon the Lord, as you find your strength in him, as you take him at his word that this is his pattern. And when you place your hope in God, what it allows you to have is that gentle and quiet spirit rather than the agitated spirit that's always trying to say, I've got to get my way. Part of this submission says, God, I'm entrusting it to you and I'm letting it go. And I'll be able to be still and to trust in you. So what's the primary principle for women when things are normal? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And when they're not normal, wives, be subject to your own husbands. How do we do it? You do it by honoring and affirming that leadership role that God has given to him, encouraging him in it. You do it in that fashion that says that I will give you the respect that you ought to receive as the man that God has brought into my life. You do it as you trust in God and he works within you that gentle and quiet spirit. And the greatest beauty is when the husband will follow with what we'll look at next week, living with you in understanding, showing honor to you as the weaker vessel, recognizing you to be an heir with the grace of life. You know, if I could say any one thing about 38 years of marriage, so I'm so thankful that my wife has given me the opportunity to be the leader. Because it doesn't necessarily come naturally. I'm not always good at it. I've made a lot of mistakes along the way, and I'll make a lot more. But there is such freedom in our home and in our marriage because she's willing to say, that's what God's called you to do. And I trust you. Now, she'll ask the questions. She'll help me work through it. She'll give the biblical appropriate challenges. But the bottom line is she'll say, honey, God called you to it. There we go. And you know what it makes come from me? Oh, baby, I love you. And I want to love you as Christ loved the church. That's the call that's there for us. So let's go to the King. Father, our homes certainly are not what they ought to be. And Lord, when we hear your call for submission, and when we hear your call for the kind of love that Christ had for the church, we know we come up very short. And Father, there are those who would be able to give all kinds of explanations for why it just doesn't seem right for them. But Lord, we believe this is your word. And so we will honor it and ask you by your grace to help us to put it into practice. Father, may the marriages of Seacrest reflect this pattern so that as the world sees them throughout the community around us, they would go, I want that kind of love. I need to know what's going on in that home and that we may be able to tell them it's all about Jesus and his love for us and our love for him who first loved us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.